Several years ago, I received a call, I think it was on a Sunday, but it doesn't matter, from a member of the church, and their 27-year-old daughter had been exhibiting some rather strange behavior. For years, the young woman had seemed almost suspended in time. She functioned as an adult, but her demeanor was like a 12 or 13-year-old, the way she acted and dressed. And when they called her, her behavior had become increasingly erratic and unpredictable for several days. Something had changed. So I met these folks at her young woman's apartment, and she was terrified. She was seemingly demonically oppressed. There was a lot you could sense in the apartment. I prayed with her, took authority over the evil one. She felt some relief. I didn't think she should stay in that apartment that evening. I suggested she go back to her folks' house, and she did. And I maintained communication with them for several days afterwards. I would call them or they'd call me, and she would act up again. And I'd go over there, and she'd be acting very strange. And so I'd pray with her, and she seemed to have some relief for a while. And this went on for several days, part of the week. And then early one morning, later in the week, they called me, and she was really acting out. And so I suggested they bring her up to the office, and they did. I think it was like 10:30 or 11 in the morning. And so I began talking to her and praying with her, and as I did so, Satan revealed himself, full-blown possession by the devil. She manifested all sorts of things. She growled, she moaned, said several lies, said manifestations, she hissed, and we began to take authority over the demonic one for hours. As we prayed, the demonic behavior intensified. She would speak in a man's voice. She had threatening accusations. She, as I said, would lie. She'd moan. She'd hiss. Her face would distort. I mean, it was almost like you'd see in a movie, but it was very real. We stayed there all day, never leaving to eat. I said, we're going to fast and pray through this. Started at 10:30, 11 in the morning. 7 o'clock that evening, the worship team was due to come in. I believe I called them and forewarned them. But I said, I want you to come in and practice. First of all, I want the worship. I was going to wear out. I wanted the presence of God. And I also knew the power in worship. And so they brought her into practice. They came into practice. And we brought her out on the stage as they practiced. And the devil came out, all sorts of manifestations. It just went on and on. Practice was over. We took her back in the office, continued on for several hours. Prayer intensified through the day and through the evening. And finally, sometime after midnight, 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning, I just got so fed up, and we just really took authority, and it broke. The whole thing broke, and it was done. Her change was dramatic. Overnight, she no longer acted like a 12 or 13-year-old. She became a 27-year-old almost overnight, began dressing like that. She went back to school. College made the dean's list. Her whole life changed. God just set her free. She has since moved to another state and married. And in every way imaginable, God deserves the glory in this testimony. It was her power and strength that set her free. I am certainly not against hospitals and doctors, but had they taken her one of those, it's hard to tell what would happen. She needed to be set free, and God did it. This experience and others through the years has proven to me the very real existence of Satan and his demons. Some are stronger than others. Some take quite a battle. But Satan is very real. Last week, we began looking at the reality of evil. We discussed the increasing evil we see in the world around us, much as the Bible has predicted. We see our culture sliding and the morality sliding and evil becoming more prevalent. Scripture confirms the reality of darkness and God's answer to that darkness, Jesus Christ. John 1, 4, and 5 says, in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some translations say overcome it, and that's what the word means. Darkness could not overcome the light. John 8, 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Evil may be increasing, and it is. The world may be growing darker, and it is. But Jesus will always be victorious. That's why it's so important to know him, to know his word, and to function in the truth of his word. It's up to you and up to me to grow in his presence and the knowledge of who he is and have his light in our lives and to shine that light into an increasing darker world and lost world. We said last week that we begin that just by understanding what the Bible teaches us about the reality of darkness, the reality of Satan and his evil, and the victory that Jesus has accomplished in us and for us. God's word is very clear that Satan exists, evil is real, and it is prevalent in our fallen world. Jesus doesn't pull any punches when it comes to exposing the devil and his schemes. Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we saw last week, 1 John 3:8, for he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. These and several other scriptures confirm the presence of Satan and his evil manifestations. And it starts really in the beginning. Genesis reveals the fallen man and the beginning of evil on this fallen world. And we start out in Genesis at a section of scripture that maybe we heard in Sunday school. I mean, it just paints this beginning of time in Genesis 2:8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now think about this Garden of Eden. What a spectacular place that must have been. Freshly created, newness of life, a daily presence and personal visit from the very God that created it. Everything fresh and new, I mean the purity of it. Untainted by sin and evil, wholeness and purity. Man and women living in perfect harmony and union. I mean, wouldn't that be a glorious place? There's not a place on our planet today that could come close. We think of these exotic vacations we could go to, and I'm ready to leave now. We could cut this short if we could go, you know. We think of all these beautiful places. They don't compare to what the Garden of Eden, because there was no sin. It was pure. It was holy. God came there. It's hard to even picture that. Quite literally, a little slice of heaven. Quite literally, a little slice of heaven until man was deceived by Satan. He sinned, and he ushered in the dominion of Satan and the stain of sin. Genesis chapter 3 describes Satan's deceptions and man's fall into sin. And we see the ugliness throughout the word in the beginning there as well of Satan and his deceptive ways. There's many names he's called. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's your adversary. The Bible says he's a deceiver. He's your enemy. He's a liar. He's lawless. He's a murderer. I mean, the list goes on about the horror of who he is. And Satan's beginning was far different than as he is now. We see Ezekiel speaking of it, chapter 28, verse 11 through 15. Then this further message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone. Red carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue-green pearl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis lazuli, however you pronounce that, turquoise and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world, little g. He's God in title only, not by nature. He's God permitted by the fall of man. Man was originally given dominion over the world, and he relinquished that by sinning and falling and disobeying God. John 12:31, Jesus called him the ruler of this world. Ephesians talks about the rulers of the darkness of this age. And again, man's dominion yielded by sin. Satan is the ruler of this world. He's God of this world. Little wonder that the world collapses his nonsense. We see, as we said, laws being passed, we've talked about many times, things that we look at and have no idea how these can get passed, how these people can look at this absurdity and call good evil good. It's because they believe it to be true, of the deception of the evil one. He's the ruler of this world. He's God of this world by title, not in nature. Ezekiel makes it very clear. He was created. They were given to you, verse 13, on the day you were created. He's created by God originally as the most perfect angel. He's not God or a god. He may be God by title, but he's a created being. He began full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, with authority of an archangel. His perfection and his position should have caused him to be submitted in full worship before his creator, but Satan allowed pride to enter in, and God cast him out of heaven. There's such a lesson in pride. And every one of us have our own little areas that we deal with, things we can be prideful in. Ezekiel 28:17 says, your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Therefore, I have cast you down on the ground and exposed you helpless before the curious gaze of kings. I think what's really important for us to recognize is that the Word of God treats Satan as a very real person, if you will. He's not an abstract concept. He's not some mythical figure. He's not a cartoon character with a pitchfork. He's real, and his evil is real. Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He was cast out. Isaiah 14:12 and following speaks of it. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, mighty though you were against the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and rule the angels. I will take the highest throne. I will preside on the mount of assembly far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. But instead you will be brought down to the pit of hell, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and the kingdoms of the world? Can this be the one who destroyed the world and made it into a shambles, who demolished its greatest cities and had no mercy on its prisoners? Satan's end is assured. There will be a day when he's finally cast into the bottomless pit. And we looked at the whole idea of that when we did our end-time studies a year or so ago. His end is assured. We will look at him someday and say, really? Because now he's wreaking havoc, creating havoc in our lives and people's lives and certainly in our world. And someday we'll look and say, is that him, really? Clearly, he's still exercising power over those who allow it, often deceiving people to where they do not recognize it as him. Many lives are destroyed through his schemes and temptations. Ezekiel 28 said to you, he is filled with violence. And if anything, if we can grasp the importance of this, if we can pray for this discernment, when you begin to see Satan and his schemes and the challenges you're having in life with other people, your life will change. Because so often we think our fight is with the person or an individual, and we fail to see Satan working through them. Sometimes they're totally unaware of it. I've seen it many times in my life, and it's so helpful because we get caught up. We talked last week, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Our fight is not with others. It's a spiritual battle so many times. And so to see his deception is so important. And to recognize him. Now, we looked a little bit this morning at who he was, a little of who he is. His nature is dark with no light. He's a liar. He's full of evil and violence. He's a thief, a destroyer, a murderer, a devourer, a deceiver. He blinds the eyes of those that don't know God. He is everything that is exactly opposite of God. His plan for you is chaos, pain, and destruction. And God exposes the devil for who he is so you would not be ignorant and unaware. you would be prepared for battle. You would know and understand your battle. And I think as important as it is to know who and what he is, it's equally important to know who and what he is not. The devil is not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. Satan is limited in his knowledge. He does not know your thoughts and plans until you speak them. The devil is not a creator. He's only an imitator. He has never created a single thing. He only mocks and mimics God's creation. He takes what God created in beauty and distorts it. We've driven past in the summer. You drive past. Sometimes you go past the bar and the doors are open and people are sitting there. I remember one time we drove past and it was a dumpy place. It wasn't like a nice place to hang out, but people are in there. Why? There's this false imitation of fellowship, false imitation of a release. I mean, you can get all that in God, in God's presence, fellowship with God, fellowship with the saints and his believers, coming into the presence of God for relief when you're struggling, but Satan distorts all that. I'm certainly not against secular music, but so much of secular music is a distortion of the beauty of worship. Satan is not a creator, he's only an imitator, and everything he imitates, he distorts and destroys. Satan is not everywhere present. Only God, through the Holy Spirit, is able to accomplish to be everywhere present. Evil is present, demonic fallen angels are present, principalities and powers the Bible speaks of. Satan himself cannot be everywhere present. Now, Revelation and other scriptures talk about a third of the angels that were cast out with him, a host of angels, and those are the demons. We could spend a great time looking at just what's called demonology in the Word of God. So there are a lot of demonic presences, but Satan is not everywhere present. The devil is not truthful. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He cannot, there is no truth in him. He said when he speaks, he can only speak his nature, and that's to be a liar. He was a liar from the very beginning. No wonder God hates lying. Because at the root of lying is Satan. If you do nothing else, if you make a covenant with God that you will never lie again, your life will be better from this day forward. It's so easy to lie. It's so easy to twist the truth. It's so easy to shade things the way we want to. It's okay to have a little lie. Really? The very nature of lying is Satan. It's part of the fall. Satan is not all-powerful. He could not overcome God. He could not stop God from casting him out of heaven. And he will not be able to stop God from when he binds him in chains. He will not be able to stop God from casting him into the eternal lake of fire into outer darkness. It doesn't deny his power and his authority now, but he's not all-powerful. God is more powerful. And he could not keep Jesus in the grave. And he could not stop God from saving you when you know Christ. He's not all-powerful. His power and authority is rooted in the dominion that man has given him. And that's why it's so important for in our lives to recognize who he is. And to take authority over that and not allow that dominion in our lives. He will keep you in darkness if you let him. And yet we have this promise in Colossians 1. He, God, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, translated us, in the kingdom of the Son of his love. What a glorious truth there is. You guys should be jumping up and shouting amen right now. God has delivered you, when you know Christ, from the power of darkness, from the dominion of darkness, and taken you and translated you into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of light. That's probably the best news of the morning, isn't it? Because you cannot deny the darkness of the world. I'm not saying the world is full of evil. I'm not saying that there's, you know, that there aren't beautiful things in the world, but we can see evil increasing. We see evil things happening that would make no sense. And then we come out of a season that's celebrating darkness, Halloween, people make fun of it. And when you look at what the Word of God says about it, why would you celebrate darkness? And God said he has taken you out of the dominion of darkness, that you belong there. And in your salvation, he placed you in the kingdom of light. And in that light, the devil cannot keep you from learning and knowing God's truth. He exercises power over you by deceiving you and keeping you in fear and unbelief. Jesus is always the answer to that. And there's another thing the devil is not, and it's a big one. If you've taken a little trip mentally, come back for a moment, because this is important. If you know Jesus Christ, if you're saved, the devil may be God of this world, but he's not your God. If he's not your God, he has no control over you. He cannot force you to sin. You have been delivered from his power and dominion. He may be the God of this world, but he's not my God. Jesus Christ is. I invite you to stand with me for a moment and repeat something after me. If you stand, if you will, please. If you feel led to be in agreement with this, repeat this after me. Let's make a faith confession this morning to God and a proclamation to the enemy. Satan, you are a liar. You are not my God. You are not my Lord. I do not bow to you. I stand against you. I bow only to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go from my life. Go from my life. Go from my household. Go from my children. Go from my grandchildren. Go from my finances. Go from my thoughts. Satan, I stand against you and all of your evil. I stand with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. We need to know how to make a bold proclamation when we feel the onslaught of the enemy. We need to know how to make that kind of confession. Not in and of ourselves, but in the name of Jesus Christ, we have authority over the demonic one. See, something's interesting here in Matthew 4. And you'll learn something this morning. Pay attention to what Jesus teaches us in this. It's very important. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that's going to struggle with that, but stay with that. We'll come back to that temptation. Why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? That Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "As written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Very important section of scriptures. Now, the Bible expository commentary talks about Jesus being led and tempted by the devil, and it says Jesus was not tempted so the Father could learn anything about his Son, for the Father had already given Jesus his divine approval. Jesus was tempted so every creature in heaven and on earth or under the earth might know that Jesus Christ is the conqueror. He exposed Satan and his tactics, and he defeated Satan. Because of his victory, we can have victory over the tempter. Now, we know that we have victory over Satan in our salvation. We understand that. We have been translated into the kingdom of light. We have that victory. But sometimes you've got some battles in life that you need to gain the victory as well, just as Jesus did. In your personal life, you need to treat Satan the same way Jesus did. Jesus did not deny the existence of Satan. He did not deny Satan's kingdom or his authority. What he did do was to resist him, quoting Scripture and acknowledging God and his word as the greater power, the one to worship and to serve, and said, "Away from me, Satan." He chose to worship God. And there's a common theme in Jesus' temptation that Satan will use to tempt you in a very similar way. 1 John, John is writing to believers, calling them overcomers, because as a believer, you are an overcomer. He's speaking of the Antichrist. He's speaking of Satan's deceivers that will distract and lie with false teachings. And John writes this in 1 John 2:15 and following. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Interesting, we get so caught up, in this world and all of its enticements, and it's temporary. Only God lives forever. It's Christ, we will live in eternity with him. And yet this world is so deceptive and attractive. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The deceiver used every one of these in tempting Jesus, and he will use it in tempting you. Satan tempted Jesus when he was hungry. Christ had fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness, and it's not a stretch to think that Jesus had been in battle in some sort in those 40 days. It doesn't say that, but it's not a stretch to think that. The very least, at the end of 40 days, he was tired, he was weary, and he was now hungry. A good time to watch out for temptation is when you are hungry. Hungry physically, hungry emotionally, hungry financially, hungry sexually. That's when the tempter comes to meet that hunger with a distortion of what the Creator really wants you to have. When you're hungry, you are most susceptible. The same temptation Satan used in the fall, the garden he used in tempting Jesus, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan came to Eve and then Adam and talked about the forbidden tree, called God a liar. There's something about a liar always twists the truth. He said, "Did God really say that? He only said that because he doesn't want you to be like him." If you read the section of Scripture, it says Eve saw that the forbidden tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to the eyes, lust of the eyes. You would be like God, pride of life. All those things that the Scripture talks about. All that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was hungry, and he said, "Turn these stones into bread." Meet that hunger, the lust of the flesh. Satan challenges Jesus' identity in his temptation. He will challenge your identity in Christ as well. You should remember that Jesus was led into the temptation, the 40 days in the wilderness, just after his baptism. The very verse after his baptism, he baptized. The Father declares from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The very next verses, you see Satan going, "If you are really the Son of God, prove it." Now, Christ just heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm very pleased." And there's something that's very interesting to me there as a side note. There's something about a father speaking into his son or daughter the approval. "I love you, I'm pleased with you." That means so much. Even the Messiah needed to hear that from the Father. Isn't that interesting? In his humanity. So his identity was challenged. The Father just said, "This is my beloved Son. I'm crazy about him. I'm very pleased with him. I love him." And Satan said, "You really the Son of God? Prove it." He challenged his identity and tempted him in it with his need, hunger. His next challenge was the pride of life. He challenges Christ's identity and said, "If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He misquotes Psalm 91 and tempts and challenges Jesus' ability to perform. And just as powerful, he challenges Jesus' relationship with the Father. Will he come to your rescue or not? Are his angels really here to help you? Aren't you really on your own here? Pride of life. Satan challenged Jesus' identity, challenged his ability, and challenged his relationship with the Father. I'll do the same with you. Are you really a child of God? Does God really love you the way you've been behaving? Isn't he fed up with you by now? Aren't you going to have some penalty for all this stuff, all these lies of the enemy? And then the temptation, the lust of the eyes. The devil took him on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Scripture says that Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Somehow, supernaturally, all the world or whatever have or whatever become was revealed in a temptation. We struggle with little things. I do, don't you? I mean, I've never been tempted with all the glory of the world, all the kingdoms of the world. I struggle in the little things in life. They don't seem little when I'm struggling, amen? But somehow, supernaturally, he showed Jesus every glory of the world, all the kingdom, and said it'd be him. And realize that Satan offered Jesus a shortcut to what was really his in the first place, and a shortcut to achieving what the Father had sent him to achieve in the first place. Satan always offers a shortcut. There's no shortcut in growing in the things of God. There's no shortcut in knowing the Word of God. We are so tempted with shortcuts. In your personal life, you need to treat Satan the same way Jesus did. He stood against him. He quoted Scripture as his source of strength and authority. He submitted the Father's will, and he resisted the evil one. Evil is real, Satan is real, and his demons are real. He's not a cartoon character. He masquerades with deception. He deceitfully draws you in with lies because he's the father of lies. I know the devil is real. You know he's our enemy. I will stand against him with you in his schemes and attacks any day of the week. I don't say that boldly or arrogantly. I say that in the authority of Jesus Christ. I don't even say that because I'm a pastor. I say it because I'm a child of God like you are. And you have that same authority to stand against the evil one in Jesus' name. And so I know of him. I've shared times in the past when I won't go into it now, but I've shared times in the past when he tried to possess me just before my salvation. I've fought others like I shared this morning with a young woman. I've seen his deception. I've seen what he does. We were in a town, out of town, and when I was doing things evangelistically with Reverend Dennis Heber years ago. I believe I shared this in the past. We were in a meeting down Dayton, Ohio, outside of Dayton, I think, evening meeting. I came forward with Dennis. We prayed with a woman. I could see the demonic manifestations in her face. We prayed for her, cast the enemy out, did some other prayer. She was on the front row. I went and sat back down the front row as they were closing the service. I looked over at her, and I saw her, if you will, in the spirit, just invite the enemy to come back in, and her whole demeanor changed instantly. Why? She's just so used to enjoying this demonic presence, for lack of a better way of putting it. I've seen people set free and live a life free. I don't take preaching and teaching about Satan and his lies and deceptions lightly, and you shouldn't either. We need to preach of the blessings of God. We need to preach of the glory of God, but we also need to understand the demonic presence in this world and your right to take authority over it, that you don't have to be pushed around. If you've got junk going on in your life and in your family, your battle is spiritual. Your battle is spiritual. Doesn't mean you condone bad behavior. Doesn't mean you let people keep getting away with things. I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean you keep being an enabler. But your real battle spiritually. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We are in this with him. Luke writes at the time that Jesus sent 70 of his followers out to minister truth in their cities. And we see something very important in his response. Luke 10, verse 17 and following, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by shall any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's where the real rejoicing is. The battle's a reality. You're a soldier of Christ. There is nothing that can hurt you. You have power over all the enemy. Any enemy power the enemy has, your power is stronger because the greater one is in you. So we rejoice in that, but we really rejoice that we have that power because through Christ our names are written in heaven, and that's where the power comes from. So we never approach this arrogantly. We do so boldly and confidently, knowing our place in Christ, knowing that Jesus is the victor, knowing that we have the authority in Jesus' name, and knowing that through Christ and the light of the world, Jesus Christ reveals to us darkness at all times. What a wonderful privilege we have in knowing Jesus Christ. What an honor it is to say, Lord, I will take my stand with you in this world, and I will serve you, and I will proclaim the light of the gospel every day. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, Jesus submitted to the Father's will, and he resisted Satan's temptation. He knew where he stood with the Father, and he knew the Word of God. Now, last week, we looked at the nature of evil, the nature of Satan, and we saw that through Christ, we are a new creature in Christ. We have a new creation. We are a new creature. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan. And we start with humbling ourselves before God, and then we resist the devil. James 4, 6 through 8 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Every time I've looked at that, I've commented on it. It's one thing for God to be neutral. I want God on my side. I want him blessing me. I want his strength. I want him, you know, but neutral is one thing, but resisting? No, thank you. What are you going to do when God resists you? In a lack of humility, God will resist. God resists the proud. Why? Pride threw Satan out of heaven. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. John writes in 1 John 4, 4, you are of God, little children, to overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have the greater one in us. Amen? Let's stand and worship the greater one.
Amen. Pastor said... We should be sharing.